start with an infant world and an open sky on a perfect. Well, good morning, everyone. That was two people, okay? Everybody look at your neighbor, the one you're sitting by. Look at him. Come on. Turn and look at him. Let's go. Ask him, say, are you awake this morning? All right, let's sing together. Church, answer this question. What can wash away your sins? Come on, sing it.
What can wash away my sin?
Come on, let's hear you.
Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
This is all my righteousness.
Come on.
Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Worship with us here at Reinhardt Christian Church. Glad that you're here, and also that we have the Texans are here that are leading us in worship today, and they will also be giving a concert tonight at 6 p.m. So I want to welcome everyone here, but invite you to come back tonight. There will be cookies and ice cream afterwards, so that's tonight. Yeah, you need to come for that. Also, if you have your bulletin, you can take your bulletin out, and there's a few announcements that that are in there that you need to be aware of. So just a couple of them, if you take a look in the middle section. Next Sunday, there will be a diaper table shower for Leah and Mason. So that's twin daughters of Clayton and Serena Leonard. That's next Sunday. Also, there's some other things that are happening there. On the back, if you're in the Welcome Center, there's brochures about Operation Christmas Child. And we will be getting shoe boxes in. They're coming in the mail, so that way they'll be kind of the same size as we send them off. But more information will be coming with that. But you can pick up some things at the Welcome Center. Also, some other things that you can take a look at. Next Sunday, also, we'll be starting new Sunday school classes. One is A Beautiful Design, and the other one is Got Questions? We May Have Answers. So you can just take that how it is. So, but no, at this time, we are going to turn it back over to the Texans as they lead us in worship.
It gets sweeter as the moments fly. His good grace He gave me places of the deep in my heart. The great joy knowing that here I am going,
and I'm welcome to be fine.
Well, we get sweeter as the days go by. It gets sweeter as the moments fly.
Richer,
deeper,
fuller,
sweeter,
sweeter,
sweeter, sweeter as the days go by. Serving is a journey every day. Serving Jesus really makes I get happy in the heavenly way. Sweeter gets the journey every day.
Sweeter than the journey every day. Serving Jesus every day. I get happy in the same way. Sweeter than the journey every day.
Sweeter
than
the journey
every day. I get happy in the same
way.
Sweeter than the journey every day. Richer.
I like looking out there, and we start that up, and y'all looking at us like, what in the world has hit our church? I'm glad to be a Christian, amen?
Yep.
I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I'm on my way to heaven. Ladies and gentlemen, there's nothing more joyful to get happy about, amen? So some of y'all are still looking at me like a calf looking at a new gate. You know, you got that look, you're like, oh, you know? How many would rather be here in the best jailhouse in all of Missouri? Let me see your hands, all right? Well, a few of y'all hadn't made your mind up, God may grant your wish, but you better watch it. But we're here to serve God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind. Amen? Isn't that what our purpose is? And doesn't God promise where two or three of us are gathered in His name? What does the Bible say will happen?
He'll be here.
He'll be here. Amen? How many want to meet with God today? Amen? That's why we're here, folks. It's not a social gathering. It's not a resort for saints. It's a hospital for sinners. And I'm a sinner saved by grace, and I need His touch. I want Curtis to sing a song for you now that we're going to prepare for our communion time. And this song he wrote not long ago. And it's talking about, remember King David in the Bible where he came to God one day? And first thing you got to understand about David, the Bible says it not once, but twice. The Holy Bible says, God looked down at David and said, that's a man after my own heart. That's powerful. Any way you look at it. But you know also all the sins that David had in his life and the problems. One day David came to God and he says, I can't even look at you anymore. I can't even come before you anymore. And he got on his knees and he said, God, create in me a clean heart. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. You see, ladies and gentlemen, I believe that every Sunday when we come around God's table, that's the attitude we need to have. We come to God with our life and saying, God, I remember that you shed your blood for me. I remember that you gave your body for me. And God, I want to be clean before you. And I want to be the person you want before me. And so as we sing this song tonight, would you have an attitude of prayer? And ask God, if there's anything standing in my way, God, please remove it today. Forgive me those things, because I want to come to you clean.
I just failed you again, and now I feel ashamed to come to you, Lord, but I'm here. I don't even know if I'm truly sorry, but I know I'm not in your will. Driven see just how truly sinful I am, and how much I need your touch. So break my heart, Lord, I don't want to break yours again. Break my heart, Lord, and show me how wrong I have been. For I forced you to Calvary to give your life for me and take away all my sin. So break my heart, without learning from my wrong. So Lord, teach, then instill it in me. I'm not sure how all things work for the good, but I'm praying this time you will. It's already been so long since the last time we've spoken, but Lord, please hear my humble plea to break my heart, O Lord, then draw me near to your side. Break my heart, Lord, I don't want to break yours again. Break my heart, Lord, and show how wrong I have been. For I forced you to Calvary to give your life for me and take away all my sin. Break my heart, Lord, then let the healing begin. Lord, when you thought the suffering come to an end, it was me that drove another. So break my heart, Lord, I don't want to break yours again. Break my heart, Lord, and show me how wrong I have been. For I forced you
event without seeing a sign that says John 3:16. But what I want you to do as I read this is I want you to do a word replace, okay? Just like you use in Microsoft Word or whatever. When I say the world, I want you to replace it with me. Okay, so it says, "For God so loved me that he gave me his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son to me to condemn me, but to save me through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." Let's pray. Lord God, we are so thankful that you loved us so much that you would send your only Son to live among us, to teach us so many things, and ultimately to pay the price for our sins. God, we can't imagine how much Jesus suffered, not only physically, but in being apart from you during his suffering. And God, we're just so thankful that you loved us enough that you would send him to earth to die for us so that we might be forgiven. And one day, Lord, that we might stand next to you, that we might worship at your feet. And thank you for Jesus and for all that you do for us. In your name we pray. Blessings that you've poured out over us, Lord. And as we come to the time for offering now, we just pray that you would help us to be cheerful givers, Lord, knowing full well that the offering that we give, the tithes that you ask for, are to further your kingdom on earth, to do your will, and to expand your kingdom here, Lord. We just pray that you would accept these blessings. We return to you, and that you would use them to reach out to folks that need to know you and help us to support things like missions, or to help us to just perform your work on this world. Thank you again for the blessings that we have in this life. Please accept these gifts as a token of our appreciation.
Well, I'll tell you what, I think giving to the Lord is a happy time. So everybody sing this song with us.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansion bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place.
Come on.
When we all get to heaven, what a joy of a day that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout victory.
That was an awful shout. Amen.
While we walk the pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. But when traveling days are over, we'll just shout out a sign.
When we all
get to heaven,
what a joy of a day
of rejoicing that will be.
When we all
see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.
I can tell you, y'all will be woke up in about 30 more minutes. Here we go, on the last one. Onward
to the prize before us. Soon his beauty will behold. Soon the pearly gates will open. We shall tread the streets of gold.
When we all
get to heaven,
sing and shout.
Shout the victory
when we all get to heaven.
What a glorious
day
of rejoicing
that will be.
Last time,
we'll sing and
shout the victory.
All right. Amen. Somebody, go ahead. Hey, praise the Lord. Give the Lord a hand clap today. He deserves it. So many times as we travel in different situations, and we do that, we do as many as 300 programs a year sometimes. And as we travel and we sing, and we know that our music may not be exactly what everybody likes, you know, different tastes. Aren't you glad that we don't all think and like the same things alike? Amen? Aren't you glad for differences in this world? But that doesn't mean that we can't worship together. And I understand some of you senior adults. I mean, I'm getting there quicker than I want. Okay? Behave, boy. And I get Curtis coming to me all the time, and he's bringing me these CDs and say, Dad, our program's getting that old thing again. You need to get some new stuff in there so these children and these kids will understand it. And so I'm looking at these CDs and trying to listen to them. I'll be honest with you, folks. A lot of times I can't even get past the name on the front of it.
Of what?
Of the CD. Okay, I'll give you an example. For you senior adults,
make any sense.
Do you know these kids have got a group they listen to? And it's a Christian group. You know what their name is? Skillet. That's it.
They're great in the morning, aren't they?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. They're really popular at Denny's. Every time they go in there, they got the grand skillet.
They got another group called Super Chick.
Yeah.
Okay? And these are Christian groups, okay? Now this one really gets to me. I don't understand it. Four boys get together who are college graduates. Their mama and daddy paid a lot of money to send them to college to be educated. They formed a musical group. Apparently all the names in the world are taken because they couldn't figure out a name. And apparently the record company was forcing them, get you a name. So one day, I guess they're standing on the street trying to figure out a name. And they said, hey, there we go. Let's call ourselves 10th Avenue North. Don't know.
About as original as naming yourself after the state you're from. I'm just saying.
Back up, boy. Don't encourage him, sir.
I think they just woke up.
Yeah, yay. Hey, thanks. You know what? I don't want to hear it because I've heard some of the groups that you've listened to growing up, and their names
aren't
much better.
What's wrong with the Happy Goodman Family or the Florida Boys or the Statesman Quartet? How about the Cathedral Quartet? Y'all like them? The Gaithers, Bill and Gloria Gaither. There you go.
How about the Hoppers?
Uh-huh. Good group, isn't it?
You do know the owner's name, right? His name is Claude Hopper.
Uh-huh.
Them and the Easters.
Yeah.
Hey, did you know, I don't know if you know who the Easters are, Jeff and Sherry Easter. Did you know that the Hoppers and the Easters are actually releasing a song coming up this year? Yeah, it's a duet. It's called Little Bunny Foo Foo. Oh. Comes with choreography and everything. They're looking for people in the video.
You back up, somebody's going to get bopped on the head, that's for sure. Oh. So it wasn't, but a couple of years ago, Curtis came to me one day. He finally gave me a CD of a group I can get. I mean, I understood it. They're called Casting Crowns. And I thought, man, that's a great name. I said, what's so special about this group? He said, because they have the new message for the new generation, and all the kids love it.
That's exactly what you said.
So I listened to the song. Sorry. And I'll be honest with you, it was a great message. And I'm glad the kids are getting it. The kids, let me tell you something. In 1965, way back then, a guy by the name of Rusty Goodman of the Happy Goodman Family wrote a song with the same message. Here's the point. God's message doesn't change. It's still the same today as it was yesterday. And sometimes we deliver different.
That the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name, would care to feel my hurt. Who am I that the bright and morning star would choose to light the way for my everyone?
foreign heart. It's not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. It's not because of what I've done, but because of who you are.
When I think of how he came so far from glory, he came to dwell among the lowly, such as I. Then I ask myself this question, who am I?
Just like that song talked about how the old songs, the new songs, it doesn't matter. Let me borrow this. That God's word still stays the same. The message never changes. And you know, the reality is the Old Testament and the New Testament are the exact same way. A lot of times we try to throw the Old Testament away. We say it's not even something we need today. It's not associated with today's time. That's what the New Testament's for. And so we don't pay attention to it. And if we do, it's very little. And the reality is, and here I'm going to sound like Captain Obvious, but the reality is if it was not for the old, there would not be the new. And when you look in the Old Testament and you see the Scriptures, when they say the Scriptures, they're talking about the Old Testament. You see, grace was found in the Old Testament as much as it is the New Testament because, just like that song, the message is the same. It's not changed. In fact, the reality is the only thing different is that we find out who the Savior is, and His name is Jesus, and He came and fulfilled the things of the Old Testament. And so if you don't have a study, and if you throw the Old Testament away and you try not to study it, you are missing a major part of understanding the Scriptures of the New Testament. And I love the Old Testament. I love going back and seeing what God has said through His people through thousands of years and seeing how Jesus confirmed those. Because Jesus said, listen, He said, I came to testify to the truth, which meant I came to tell you everything that the Old Testament says and fulfill it. And so I love the Old Testament. There's a movement in a lot of congregations today to just stop preaching and teaching the Old Testament and only teach the New Testament. Like I said, the problem with that is you will never properly understand the new if you don't get in the old. It's that simple. Tonight, this morning, I should say, we're going to find our way to Ezekiel. Now, I try not, when I preach, I try not to assume anybody knows everything. I know that's bad English. So what I do is, real quickly, I'm going to give you a brief synopsis of where we find ourselves in Ezekiel. That way we're all together, we're at the same page. Because we might have young Christians, older Christians. We might have some folks in here today that have not given their life to Christ. So I don't want to assume anything. So real quickly, what you find is God had a people called the Israelites, the Jews, the Hebrews. That word is interchangeable depending where you're at in Scripture. And He blessed them, and He gave them a land. And it was flowing, as the cliche, as the Bible says, with milk and honey, literally. And listen, this land was so fruitful, it says that when they went in to spy it out, it took two guys with a log on each shoulder to carry the grape clusters on top of them because the grapes were so enormous. And that just gave them a brief understanding of how incredible this land that God was going to give them. And God blessed them, and He said, you can have all of this, and all the enemies you will ever face, you will defeat by My power if you just be obedient. So after a time, after 40 plus years in the wilderness, they decided to be obedient. They found themselves in the midst of this land, conquering their enemies, and God's promise was fulfilled. They were very fruitful. They were blessed. They had many children. They had what we'd consider money and wealth today, which were like goats and camels and things like that, okay? But then they decided to be disobedient and turn their back on God and begin to serve other idols, things that were not even real, from poles to golden statues that they created to little wooden statues. They decided to serve those gods and be disobedient. And God sent man after man after man to say, listen. They called them prophets to say, listen, because of your disobedience, I will have to wipe you out. But all you have to do is turn from your wickedness, stop serving those gods, and I will continue to bless you. Unfortunately, they chose to serve the false gods. And therefore, God had no other option to wipe them out, except for that small group called the remnant that wanted to serve Him. And what we find as we head into Ezekiel 33 here is that's exactly where they're at. The enemy has come in and they have captured the Israelites, and they've carried them off to diverse lands, and they've also killed many of them, wiping them out, except for a very small group called the remnant. And that's where we find ourselves, right here in the middle of Ezekiel, who was a prophet of God, who spoke for God. That's what a prophet did. God told them something, and they went and told the people. If you have your Bible, open up to Ezekiel 33. I hope you have it with you. If you read in Ephesians, what you find out is this is the one offensive weapon you have in this life to fight the spiritual battle is the Word of God. So if you don't carry your sword, the Word of God, then you better have it memorized. Otherwise, you're pretty much defenseless. If you don't have it, I know Ricky's going to have it on the screen above me here. Ezekiel 33. We're just going to kind of walk through this scripture this morning and just kind of see what God is saying to us here. The Word of the Lord came to me, once again, this is Ezekiel talking, saying, Son of man, speak to your people and tell them. Now, here's what God does right here. These first seven verses, I believe it is, we're going to read six or seven verses. God is setting up a hypothetical situation. A what if kind of scenario. That's what He's doing, okay? Speak to your people and tell them, suppose I bring a sword against a certain land, and the people of that land select a man among them, appointing him as their watchman. And he sees the sword coming against the land and blows his trumpet to warn the people. Then, if anyone hears the sound of the trumpet but ignores the warning, and the sword comes and takes him away, his blood will be on his own head. Since he heard the sound of the trumpet, but ignored the warning, his blood is on his own hands. If he had taken warning, he would have saved his life. Now, real quickly, God has set up a hypothetical situation. He says, listen, Ezekiel, go to your people and say, let's say there's a certain land, And let's say that an enemy was coming to that land to attack them, that I am sending. That's what God said. God is sending the enemy. And suppose those people recognize that and they say, here's what we're going to do. We're going to set ourselves up a watchman on that big tower up there. George, here's your responsibility. You're the watchman. You go up on top of that tower, and when you see the enemy advancing from afar off, you are to sound the trumpet. You are to blow the siren. You're supposed to warn us that the enemy is coming to attack us and carry us away. And God says, suppose that watchman does his job and he sounds the trumpet, he gives the warning saying the enemy is on its way, and those people prepare for battle. I'm sorry, let me back up. And they do not prepare for battle. Then God says, Ezekiel, that watchman has done his job and he is excused from the enemy coming in and taking those people away. The watchman has done his job. But the hypothetical situation continues. Verse 6, however, if the watchman sees the sword coming but does not blow the trumpet so that the people are not warned and the sword comes and takes their lives, then they have been taken away because of their iniquity, but I will hold the watchman accountable for their blood. Then he sets the responsibility back on the watchman. He says, but watchman, if you don't do your job, and not if, but when the enemy comes and still takes those people away because of their iniquity, they will be taken away. But watchmen, you will be held responsible because you didn't sound the warning. Then verse 7, God gets real personal with Ezekiel. It says, as for you, talking to Ezekiel, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. When you hear a word from my mouth, you are to give them a warning from me. If I say to the wicked, wicked one, you will surely die. But Ezekiel, you do not speak out to warn him about his way. That wicked person will die for his iniquity, yet I will hold you responsible for his blood. But Ezekiel, if you warn the wicked person to turn from his way, and he doesn't turn from it, he will die for his iniquity, but you have been saved. You have saved your life. He gets real personal with Ezekiel. He says, Ezekiel, remember that hypothetical situation I gave you? Ezekiel, you are that watchman. And I have sent you to this people because the reality is they have been disobedient to me. And I am bringing an enemy against these people to wipe them out. But I'm going to give them another chance because I'm merciful. And Ezekiel, you are the watchman. And when you see the enemy coming, you are to sound the trumpet. I love that phrase. What that phrase means, it tells us back in Numbers, Old Testament again. When they sounded the trumpet, it was a remembrance cry back to God to say, God, you remember that you told us if we set up the warning, if we sound the trumpet, that you would come fight for us and you would deliver us from the enemy. It was almost like a wake-up call. No, God does not sleep, but it was like a wake-up call, a cry back to God for remembrance. God tells us all the time in His Word, remind me of my promises, not because He's forgetful, because we're forgetful. And it helps our faith when we remind Him. And that's what He's saying. Blow the trumpet. Remind me that I am coming to save my people from their enemy. And He says, Ezekiel, if you blow the trumpet, if you warn and let them know that the enemy are coming to take them away, and they refuse to acknowledge that for whatever reason, whether they don't believe you, whether they just don't like you, whether they don't believe my word is true, whatever reason, if they do not believe you, Ezekiel, you have saved your own life. But if you refuse to sound the trumpet, if you refuse to sound the call, Ezekiel, when they are taken away, you will be held responsible and their blood is on your head. How many would like to be in that conversation? Verse 10. You know, he's been talking about the wicked at this point. Those that are vile and are serving other gods and are being immoral and unethical. And all of a sudden he flips the script on them. Verse 10, now as for you, Ezekiel, son of man, you're to say to the house of Israel, you have said this, our transgressions and our sins are heavy on us and we're wasting away because of them. How can we survive? God said, tell them, as I live, the declaration of the Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked person should turn from his evil and live. Repent, repent of your evil ways. Why will you die, house of Israel? He said, listen, when you go in and you start warning them that the enemy is coming to take them away because their sins are so great, They're going to say, but our sin is so great, there's no way that God would ever forgive me. Have you ever talked to somebody that thought that they were too far from the grace of God? I am so wicked. I am so evil. You don't know what I've done in my life. You don't understand. God would never save me. And God says right here, he says, listen, they're going to say that to you. But then God says, remind them, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Now I'm going to stop here for a second. This is a hard pill to swallow right here. If we start naming some quote-unquote wicked people that this world is seeing, we could probably start doing it easy. Let's start with Hitler. Stalin, if you know your history. How about Osama bin Laden? Al-Qaeda in general. We could start naming what we perceive as some pretty wicked people. And dare I say, there's people in this room, possibly self-included, that at some point we've prayed or asked God, just kill them and send them to hell where they belong. God says, I take no pleasure in their death. At the beginning of the world, God created all things in 6 days, including mankind. And he said, mankind, you are the crown of my creation. In fact, when Adam and Eve sinned, God took another one of his creations and he sacrificed it to cover Adam and Eve's nakedness, showing he is willing to sacrifice everything, including this world, to save the lost of mankind, because we are the crown of his creation. So when one of his crown dies and he has no option but to separate them from him for eternity, he takes no pleasure in their death. We need to remember that. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And God says, listen, you remind them of that. So that way when they think they're so wicked, you remind them, I take no pleasure, and all they have to do is repent. And I will save them. And I apologize, this is where he flips the script. Verse 12, now Ezekiel, son of man, say to your people, the righteousness of the righteous person will not save him on the day of his transgression. Neither will the wickedness of the wicked person cause him to stumble on the day he turns from wickedness. The righteous person won't be able to survive by his righteousness on the day he sins. When I tell the righteous person that he will surely live, but he trusts in his righteousness and commits iniquity, then none of his righteousness will be remembered and he will die because of the iniquity he has committed. Suddenly God says, listen, we've been talking about the wicked. Let's talk about the self-righteous. We've been talking about those that have gone out and they've served other gods and they've worshipped other gods and they've turned and they've given themselves to sexual immorality and all these different lusts of what kind. But now I want you to also go to those, the priests, the other prophets, those that are serving as best they can. They're bringing the sacrifices at the right time. They're giving their grain offering and their drink offering and all this stuff. And you tell them all that stuff is good and great. But the day that they commit iniquity, all of that is wiped out because they are trusting in their own righteousness instead of my righteousness. You see, the scripture points at two different people. It points at the wicked and it points at the self-righteous. And God leaves no leaf unturned in this scripture. And he lets the self-righteous know real quickly, when you give yourself over to believing in your righteousness and your deeds, the moment you sin, that's wiped clean. In fact, there's one place in Scripture that says that our righteousness is like filthy rags in the sight of God. 17. I'm going to jump down. But when your people say the Lord's way isn't fair, even though it's their own way that isn't fair, when a righteous person turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, he will die on account of this. But if the wicked person turns from his wickedness and does what is right and just, he will live because of this. Yet you say the Lord's way isn't fair. I, the Lord, will judge each of you according to his ways. God said, listen, you tell me my ways aren't fair. And I'm telling you, as wicked people, I'm giving you an opportunity to repent and receive grace. And then I'm telling the self-righteous, when you trust in your own personal deeds, the day you sin, you will be separated from me. No, it's not my ways that aren't fair. It's your ways, God says. Now, let's hit home. What does this all mean? He got personal with Ezekiel. Let's get personal with us this morning. What you'll find, there are two type of watchmen in this world. The first one, if you're in this room this morning and you're a minister, If you're an elder, if you're a deacon, possibly a Sunday school teacher, those that are in position of spiritual authority over a local congregation, listen to me. God has called you out and told you. He's not asked you. He's told you if you've accepted that position. You are a watchman. And the same responsibilities that fall on Ezekiel fall on us. He says, listen, will anyone deny this morning? Will anyone deny that the church is under attack? Anybody want to have this discussion? Are we living in a time of peace? So it's suffice to say that we all believe and we see that we are being attacked spiritually by an enemy, even physically. Okay, with that said, we're all in agreement. Fantastic. We're all in agreement with God's word. Here's what God says. God says, I'm sending an enemy. Because the reality is the wickedness of the Christianity in America has come before my eyes. Your sinful state, your decisions to serve other gods. Well, I don't serve other gods. Should I start naming them? How about a bass boat? How about a cell phone? How about family? How about this building? There are so many things that we have placed in front of God and we've called them good, but the reality is we've begun to serve them rather than serving God and allow Him to work that stuff out. We were talking this morning about how sometimes as adults that our kids and their activities can become gods. God has said, listen, your wickedness has come before me. Not only that, but sexual immorality is running rampant in the Church of America. And He says, I'm sending an enemy. And the reality is we just all agreed there's an enemy attacking the church body. Watchmen, ministers, evangelists, elders, deacons, Sunday school teachers. If you have recognized this, and you should, the reality is the responsibility is falling on you right now that you are to warn the local congregation the enemy is coming. You are to sound the trumpet and give God a cry and say, God, you promised you would save us if we prepared for the day of battle. And if you do your job, you are freed from your responsibility. If the church body decides we will not listen to the cry, we will not repent, we will not turn from these wicked, evil things that we are doing, then their blood will be on their heads. You will save your own life, the Bible says. But if you decide to give in to the world, if you decide to cave in to the peer pressure of political correctness and things of such that are not godly, and not warn people that the attack is coming in a manner that the Scripture shows time and time again, when the church is taken away, not if, their blood will be on your head. We go into congregations all around America and we see them dwindle down time after time. Why? Because the enemy is coming in and stealing people out of the church body. Over and over and over again. If you think this isn't happening, just stick around a little longer. You'll find out real quickly it is. Now the second watchman that we find. God says over in Matthew, at the very last part of Matthew, He says, go into all the world. And that's not a commandment only for the spiritual head of the congregation. That is a commandment for all of those who had supposedly been born again through Christ Jesus. And I say supposedly because there's a whole lot of people sitting in church pews Sunday after Sunday that are lost. Because they've decided, if I come enough, if I come to enough revivals, if I sit through enough Wednesday nights, if I read my Bible enough, if I do these things enough, I won't actually have to commit and give my life to Christ. I will be okay. I love what the preacher said. It doesn't matter if you sit in your garage, you still won't be a Chevy. Just like sitting inside a church doesn't make you a Christian. So the responsibility falls on all of those who have given their life to Christ. And who truly have been born again. God puts you in that responsibility and says you are to go into the world and you are to warn the wicked. In fact, He says right here, He says, if I say the wicked will die. I believe over in Romans it says the wages of sin is death. time and time again, he said, in your sins, if you have not been received the grace of God, you will die and be separated eternally from me. God has made it very clear there is an enemy coming and you will die if you don't have the grace of Jesus. Can he make it any more clear? Is anybody not getting this? So those of us who have truly been born again, we are the second type of watchmen. We are to be going into the world and showing them that death is coming. Now, quick side note. Here's where the church body fails. And I'm talking about the church body as a whole, not just this local congregation. We love to go out in the world, and I know because I watch Facebook enough, and start pointing people's sins out. Oh, you're a sinner because you did this and this and this, and you're a sinner because you did this. No place in the Word of God does it say that we who are born again are supposed to go into the world and start telling them what they're doing wrong. No, what it says is that we are to go into the world and tell them what God says, and then God will convict them. We as the church body somehow have taken upon ourselves that we're supposed to be doing the work of the Holy Spirit and trying to convict folks. We don't have that power. God tells, he was just talking about Psalm 51 a while ago. David got it. At the very end, David said, listen, he said, God, teach me your statutes and I will go into the world and teach them your ways. He didn't say, I'll teach them their old wicked, vile ways. He said, I will teach them your ways. God says, you go out and you warn them that death is coming because of their wickedness. Tell them what I have said. And then you are freed of the responsibility. If they choose not to repent, I heard somebody say something the other day and it just broke my heart. He said, Curtis, some people just choose hell. It's that simple. And the one thing that this scripture helps me with is the reality. It says, God says, listen, if you do what you're told to do and you're obedient to go tell people, the wicked, that death is coming and that grace can save them, Curtis, you are freed from that obligation, that spiritual obligation. And here's why. Because he knows I could not handle knowing all these people I have tried to convince that the grace of God is the only way. I could not handle the responsibility and the weight of them choosing hell. And so he says, I want to free you from that obligation if you're just obedient. And then their blood will be on their head if they choose not to repent. So there's two types of watchmen. Now, there's a lot of times that people today in the congregation, one of the things they stop preaching on is hell and the lake of fire, which is actually the second death. Did you know, and hopefully you do, because hopefully you've studied your Bible enough, that Jesus talked more about hell and the lake of fire than he ever did about heaven? He talked more about separation from God for eternity than he ever did togetherness with God for eternity. And there's a simple explanation why. Let me show you this. Let's say this door right here. We use that one. That one goes outside. That door right there. Let's say I knew, and you trusted me. Let's say I knew that if you walked out that door tonight, you would be subjected to incredible torment and pain and torture. I mean, just talk to a Vietnam POW long enough, and you'll find out some pretty wicked, nasty torture that they've been through. But let's say this torture that's out that door is even more vile than that. And then we'll say that door back there, that I knew if you walked out that door tonight, you would be blessed in an immense measures. From financially, to your family, if you have a broken family put back together, to any kind of possible blessing, maybe you want to be taller or shorter. I mean, any kind of blessing you can imagine walking out that door tonight, that one held all the blessings of the world. Which door do you think I would talk most about tonight? Which one? This one. Yeah, I would probably stand in front of this door and do my absolute best to make sure you didn't accidentally walk out of it. Because if you walk out that one, great. If you walk out this one, the torture that awaits you is incredible. I don't want you to go out that door. That's why Jesus talked more about that door than he ever did that one. Because his heart broke seeing people choose that one. God says, you are my watchman. On two different levels. And then he goes into the self-righteous. Let's not leave you out. We kind of touched on it a while ago. Some people think that because they have been in this church pew their entire life, because every time the doors have been open, they've been here, because they have read Scripture and they've actually memorized a lot of Scripture, even to the point that they have prayed, and they still do pray. That's not how you receive the grace of God, because you still have not committed to the relationship. Listen, let's say two people stood up here for a wedding, and this lady professed her love and her commitment for this gentleman and everything, and she looked at him and he went, "Yeah, I'll be here for you. Well, you want to put this ring on? You want to seal it with a kiss? No, no, just I'll be there. It's okay." You can't tell me there's not everybody in this room would think, "I'm not sure this relationship's going to last." But that's exactly what we do to Jesus. We sit there and he's like, "Yeah, you know, I'm not going to fully commit, but I mean, I'll pray and I'll come to church and I'll read my Bible and I'll study Scripture and I'll even teach a Sunday school class and all. But to fully commit, And only you and God know if that's your life. For years, I walked a line like that. I thought that since I said a prayer correctly, or that I actually got wet a couple times, that that's all it took. And the reality was, I was trusting in this prayer, and I was trusting in that, rather than trusting in the person of Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sins. You can't say enough words repeating somebody. You can't be dunked enough times and not have faith. You must have faith in Jesus Christ. That means you have to believe everything from front to back in this book. If I've known people to say, "Well, I just can't buy into this hell thing," then you don't believe in Jesus of the Bible, because he talked more about it. So basically what you did is you just called him a liar. If he's a liar, he is not the Savior of the world, because he's not perfect. "Well, I don't believe that homosexuality is wrong." Then you don't believe the God of the Bible, because he has pronounced sexual immorality of all kinds, heterosexual or homosexual, incorrect and unholy. And therefore, you've just called God a liar. If he is, he's not holy. "Well, I don't think a little white lie." Then you don't believe the God of the Bible. Are you following what I'm saying? If you don't give your life to the truth of who God says he is, then you have not committed your life to Christ. And there's a reason why you're getting your tail kicked in this world. Spiritual leaders of this congregation, are you doing your task? Are you warning those outside and inside specifically of the enemy that's coming in and taking people out of this congregation? Are you warning them of the spiritual attacks that are coming in through the world as you see them? Or are you submitting to the world's thought? Those that are truly born again, are you doing your task? Now, I don't want anybody to raise their hand this morning, because I'm not here to embarrass anybody. But I want you to think in your mind, when was the last time you warned someone, possibly even led someone to Christ? When was the last time you warned someone of the spiritual attack that's coming? Could you say within a year? How about 2 years? I'm willing to bet you the statistic is there have probably, for the most part, let's say, how many people do you think are here this morning, Ricky? 150. The statistics are staggering. There's probably not more than a handful of people in this congregation that have lovingly warned people about death that is coming in the last year. I didn't say there have not been more than 5 people that have pointed out other people's sins. I'm talking about warning people of the death spiritually that's coming. It's pretty staggering for people that supposedly have the love of Christ in them. Because this is what it amounts to. There's basically 2 reasons why we're not doing our task. Number one, we either don't understand what is at stake. You know, Jesus warned people about that door a whole lot, because Jesus understood what was at stake. Now, granted, he has a little edge on us because of the fact that we don't comprehend hell the same way that he does in the lake of fire. But the more you read the Word of God, the more you begin to understand what's at stake. The more you read the Word of God, the more faith is built up in you, and the truth put inside of you, and the Holy Spirit helps you to understand what's at stake. And so part of the problem is we're just biblically illiterate. It's just that simple. And we don't understand what truly is at stake. And the second one partners with that. The other problem is we truly don't love the world. Jesus says, "By this you will know that you are mine." They will know that you're mine, because you will have love. The moment we truly begin to love people and we understand what's at stake, our heart will be broken to tell them about the spiritual death that's coming. But number one, we don't understand what's at stake. Number two, we really don't love people. Because to love people, we got to get out of our state of comfortability, which is the biggest sin of the church today. You mean we got to leave these pews? No, no, that's the preacher's job and the elder's job. They're supposed to be the one going out and knocking on doors and bring people into the congregation and to help it grow. No, you are a watchman. You know, I hate to say it, and I'm just blunt. I don't have time to play around, but Jesus was pretty blunt himself. Part of the reason we don't love the world is because we do not have the love of Christ in us, because of the fact there are many in this congregation, that not in this one, but in the congregation around America, that truly don't have the love of Christ because they're truly not saved. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. A bad tree cannot bear good fruit. That's what Jesus said. So if you are not bearing the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, then my friend, it's time to take a checkup and realize the Holy Spirit is not working through you because of the fact that you don't have the Holy Spirit. I'm not trying to beat up on you this morning. The reality is the preacher's job is to comfort the afflicted. My job is to afflict the comforted. My job is to come in and do what God shows me to do. And this is not an easy message to preach. And listen, I was under conviction reading this. Because it's a whole lot easier, let me tell you, it's a whole lot easier to grab a microphone, read some words, and preach to a congregation like this than it is to get one-on-one with somebody who knows me as well as I know them. Right now, I guarantee you folks could probably start searching your mind and think of family members, friends, co-workers, neighbors that you need to tell about the wickedness, the evil that is coming to separate them from God for eternity. Or you've got those same people that you need to go to because they're self-righteous and say, listen, the day of your iniquity, you're going to die because you're trusting in your own righteousness. Yeah, you're a good person. You don't cuss, you don't drink, you don't go with girls that do. You got all this stuff wrapped up, you read your Bible, you pray, but the reality is that self-righteousness will earn you a spot in the lake of fire because you have yet to trust in the righteousness of God. This morning we're going to have a time of invitation. And the invitation is very simple. Number one, if you are fighting in your mind and in your heart right now and you're trying to figure out, am I really saved or not? This invitation is for you. God says that you cannot come to Him unless the Holy Spirit leads you. And if you're fighting in your mind and in your heart today, you have been given an invitation to the Holy Spirit. He is trying to talk to you and get you to realize that you need to get something straightened out. It took me the fourth time I finally understood what truly needed to happen, and I needed to trust in Him and be obedient to the point of baptism rather than hoping I prayed a prayer right, hoping I got wet by the right person. Truly giving your life to Christ. If you are questioning your mind, your heart, this invitation is open for you. This morning, if the Holy Spirit spoke to you and you begin to realize that you are not doing your job as a watchman the way you've been instructed by the Word of God, this invitation is for you. One of the sins of the church today is pride. And God has always said, come to me. Come to me. He says, I stand here, but you have to make the choice to come to me. Because in that moment that you make the choice to come to me, truly all your pride has been laid down and you're counting your life as loss for gain, is what he says. And the pride of the church has kept us sitting right there, not truly making a commitment to Christ. So this altar is for you this morning. If you need somebody to counsel with you, we would love to talk to you, show you what God has said and not what I have said. If you'll stand to your feet as we sing this song, please come. Ricky can come down here in case somebody needs to talk to you. Somebody's going to walk up and say, hey, I needed that sermon today. You ever had that happen? And God spoke to me today. That was a great sermon. It was great to hear God's words. That doesn't mean you're responding to God. That means you're allowing your pride to take over. Because you're afraid. You're more afraid of everybody in this room than you are of God. And Matthew says, fear the one who can destroy both soul and body. The sin of the church is pride. And we're looking, and God is looking for a watchman that's ready to step out and be obedient and drop the pride. Just because you leave these doors doesn't mean God's invitation still exists. Because He can close it anytime He wants. You can be sitting in your house tomorrow and He can open an invitation for you and then close it. So if He's calling you right now, you have no guarantee He will call you when you cross through those doors. Now, I want to see.
And since there's ice cream, it'll be a pretty short concert.
Real quickly, I just want to say one more thing. Listen. We love you guys to death. If I didn't love you, I wouldn't care. And I definitely would not bring you the message. Listen, like I said, this message convicted me as much as I hope the Holy Spirit convicted you as well. I didn't stand up here in a self-righteous mode, beating on you and pointing my finger at you and not receiving anything from God. If I didn't love you, I wouldn't care, and I would have brought some other simple, feel-good message. So please, I'm not an intimidating person. Please come. I'd love to talk to you. I want you to understand that the reason we have come is because we have been called to be watchmen. And the reason we say the things that God lays on our hearts is because we have to love and serve Him first. And through direct reflection of that, we will love you and we will love the world. So please, I know you're probably going to feel like you got beat up today. That was not my intention. I didn't pick this sermon, God did. But please understand that we truly do love you. because I had to do something extremely hard today and preach this, which, I, to be honest with you, I didn't want to. So please understand that. And if you'd love to talk some more, we'd love to talk to you. Sit down with the Word of God and let God reveal things to you so you know it's Him and not me. Okay? Thank you all so much. Are we done? We're done. God bless you. Have a great day.